If you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And we will begin to read at the third verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading from verse 3 through verse 8. Now, the context of this conversation is, of course, people asking questions with regard to the last days, questions based upon difficulties of that particular time frame, the hardships that they were going through, the changes that they were seeing in culture, the issues that were beginning to crop up that made it seem more and more like the world was going headlong into rebellion. And people began to ask the question regarding the final times, when the Lord was coming. Some people even believed that he had already come because they had seen so much difficulty. They thought that there was a possibility that God had lifted his spirit from the earth. But Paul is making it very clear to the people of that time frame, and we can also take this as our very own. He said, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." In other words, making himself out to be God. "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining," or more specifically, who is restraining, "that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, or until he moves out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." What this passage of scripture is suggesting is that there is a presence, particularly the presence of the Holy Spirit, that acts as a restrainer in society, keeping it from going headlong into oblivion, headlong into rebellion. There is still, according to the Holy Scriptures, the Spirit of God who is in the world to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And what the Bible suggests is that as long as the Spirit is still in the world, there is going to be a voice that basically says, "This far and no farther." A voice that restrains evil. Now, what begins in the house of the Lord eventually finds its way into society. Now, the Bible says judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And another way of reading that is discernment begins in the house of the Lord. In other words, when God's people are led by the Spirit to discern between good and evil, to know when they are moving in one direction or when they are moving in another, then that begins to perpetuate outward, and we begin to see God's conviction moving in our society, in our world. In other words, if the church is open to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then more likely than not, we will exemplify and epitomize that to a society where we see all kinds of heinous acts perpetrated without any sign of grief, sorrow, compunction, or remorse. We live in a society where excuses are made for everything, where a person can commit atrocities and tweet a quick apology and everything is okay. And in other cases, people don't even bother with the idea of remorse. And my concern is that the church, instead of slipping into that mindset, continues to exemplify a broken spirit and a contrite heart, so that we, the people who know that we have been justified by God, recognize that we don't have to justify ourselves. People who have been pardoned and people who have been excused find themselves in a position where if we falter or if we fail, we can take responsibility. We can acknowledge our sin. As Pastor says, we can call it what it is. And we can lead by example so that when men and women feel in their hearts the conviction of the Holy Spirit, men and women of the world, instead of them trying to squelch that and instead of them trying to squash that because society tells them that the only sin is feeling ashamed for your sin, instead of them allowing that to override their conviction, they can look at you, they can look at me, and they can see the benefits of being open to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now, the only thing that's going to keep us from being open to the conviction of the Holy Spirit is if we allow ourselves to confuse Holy Spirit conviction with condemnation on the one hand or accusation on the other hand. Condemnation is different, entirely distinct from conviction. If you'll notice in your Bibles, in the book of John, the third chapter, from verse 17 through verse 20, Pastor Carter spent time with this last week. Jesus is speaking with regard to the world. John 3, 17 through 20, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. In other words, Jesus didn't come to condemn because he came into a world that was already condemned. And then he talks about what that condemnation is. He said, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light. So they love the darkness, they hate the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So as far as the Holy Scriptures are concerned, as far as the Savior is concerned, condemnation is a clinging to death and an aberration for life. It's to suggest that I don't want God or what God stands for or what God provides. I would rather cling to death. And so condemnation is a death sentence. It is the fact of death abiding in someone's life and hanging over someone's head. In other words, condemnation is a forensic or a legal state of being. If a person is condemned, it doesn't mean they feel bad. It means they are bad. If a person is condemned, it doesn't mean that they feel ashamed. Sometimes we'll talk about the devil coming to condemn us. The devil can't condemn anyone. Condemnation comes as a result of human persons choosing to cling to sin rather than clinging to the Savior. And so condemnation is not a feeling. Condemnation is a state of being. It is when a person is legally sentenced to death. Remember what the Lord said with regard to the Garden of Eden. He said, if you choose to obey me, then life. But if you choose to disobey me, and what he basically meant was, if you choose to believe that my heart and that my motives and that my word is bad, then you cling to death. Basically, that's what the enemy came. If you remember, we talked about that last week or the week before. The enemy comes and he says, it doesn't matter what God says about this tree or that tree because his heart is not right. His motives aren't right. You don't need to listen to him. So condemnation comes when we decide that God is not good, but that our decisions are. And it is a state of being. The Lord said, on the day that you eat of it, you will die. On the day that you eat of it, you bring condemnation on yourself. So if we as Christians are born again, if we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, if we are saved, if we have had the death sentence taken from us, then condemnation never applies to us. Never, ever applies to us. As far as we're concerned, condemnation has nothing to do with us. Jesus took our condemnation on himself and died in our place. And as a result, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we don't ever have to say, I feel condemned or I am condemned. You cannot be both born again and condemned. You cannot be both forgiven and condemned. You are a forgiven people. And so condemnation doesn't apply. And so we don't have to be afraid of the conviction of the Holy Spirit if we don't confuse it with condemnation. Likewise, we ought never to confuse the conviction of the Holy Spirit with accusation. That's what the devil does. That's what his name means, to accuse, the accuser of the brethren. Again, if you'll notice in your Bibles, in the book of Zechariah, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago as well. Zechariah, beginning to read in chapter 3 and verse 1. Zechariah is the next to last book in the Old Testament. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest. This is the Lord pointing out a scenario. The scenario is the high priest is going into the temple to engage the Lord to pray. And he's representing not only himself, but he's representing the community. Standing before the angel of the Lord, which is the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And that word oppose, as we talked about, is basically the same word, Satan, in a verbal form. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. The devil comes to accuse, and God immediately brings reproof. God immediately rebukes the enemy. It wasn't that Joshua didn't have issues. It wasn't that Joshua didn't have needs. But when we think about our needs, we think about our process, we think about our issues, one of the things that we have to remind ourselves is our issues and our concerns and our developmental process and our ups and our downs are all wrapped up in the context of the cross of Christ. So when we think about what we need and we think about what needs to happen in our lives and how we need to grow and where we need to develop and where we're strong and where we're weak, we don't simply think about those things. We think about those things in the embrace of the cross of Christ. That's the context in which we live. We live in Christ Jesus. That means anything about us cannot be developed outside of the context of Christ's love for us. Any truth, if taken out of its context, becomes a falsehood. The enemy cannot tell the truth. He must tell a lie. So even if he seems to be giving a fact, he's got to take that fact out of its context. And once he takes that fact out of its context, it becomes deceptive. It becomes a lie. So if the enemy talks about your struggles, but he doesn't talk about the cross, he doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit living in you, he doesn't talk about the forgiveness that's over your life, he doesn't talk about the promise that's on your life, he doesn't talk about the love that God has for you, he doesn't talk about the embrace that you enjoy as a Christian person. He doesn't talk about the fact that God is still raising you up and God is still strengthening you and God is still encouraging you and God is still empowering you and God is still blessing you and God is never tired of you. God is never exasperated with you. He is never in a position where he won't hear you. If the enemy doesn't remind you of all of those things too, then you don't need to listen to anything that he says. If he doesn't remind you that God loves you, that God is blessing you, that God is strengthening you, that God is encouraging you, that God knows you by your name, that God, your Father, is proud of you, that your Father lifts you up and he walks with you and he talks with you and that he refuses to turn his back upon you. If the devil doesn't tell you that, then he's taking some measly fact out of context and he makes it into a lie. I want to make sure that we stay open to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I have found, at least in my life, that whenever I confuse conviction with either condemnation or accusation, then I shy away from it. But the other reason that I found in my life as I was growing up and coming up is whenever I thought about the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I always relegated it to the conviction of sin. Until I began to read a little further and I recognized something. Conviction does include the conviction of sin. But look in your Bibles at the book of John and look at the 16th chapter, John 16, and we'll begin reading at verse 7. And read down to verse 11. And I want you to notice in that text, before I read it for you or read it with you, would you mind just dropping your eyes down on that text? And I want you to see the three dimensions of Holy Spirit conviction. I want to make sure that you see what I see. Because when I saw this, my heart began to leap because I realized something. I had kind of sold the Lord a little bit short with regard to conviction, because every time I heard the word conviction, I immediately thought conviction of sin, left it at that, and then the other things began to try to encroach. Oh, maybe condemnation, maybe accusation, and then I back away from it. And then I looked at this text and I realized, no, conviction is threefold. And if we have this threefold conviction, then the conviction of sin is something that we welcome. Notice what it says there. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of what? Of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. A threefold conviction. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world, that is the devil, is judged. Now, to me, that's some good news on a boatload of levels. But it begins with the idea that God, who is tender and loving, but at the same time aggressive in his conviction of sin, is no less aggressive in his conviction. Oh, that word conviction can also mean to convince, right? So God is no less adamant to convince us that we have been made righteous as he is to convince us where we need to grow and where we need to change. In fact, the conviction of sin, or to convince us of sin, is always in the context, remember again, in the larger context of the fact that we have been fully accepted in the Beloved, that we have been made righteous because of God's faithfulness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. And that means God can speak into our lives and tell us where we need to change. And instead of us running and hiding, we can rest in the fact that as far as God is concerned, we are pure, we are whole, we are clean, we are forgiven, we are pardoned, we are saints, we are holy ones, we are righteous, we are in his embrace, and he can speak truths to us. He can say things to us that would ordinarily send us running. But because we know that this one who uncovers one thing or another thing has ultimately got us completely covered in his own love and in his own mercy. See, it's hard for me to allow God to uncover a thing in my life if I think that he doesn't have me covered. But if I know that he has me covered, then whatever he needs to uncover in my life, I still know that I'm embraced in that ultimate covering. Amen. I know that I am righteous in his eyes. And I know that he loves me. Now, you know, God can't be deceived and God can't deceive. So if I'm righteous in his eyes, that means I'm righteous. Amen. Even if I don't feel this way or that way, if God tells me I'm righteous, then I'm righteous. If God tells me I'm pure, then I'm pure. If God tells me I'm clean, then I'm clean. If God tells me that the blood of the Lamb is able to cleanse even more than my blood and my sweat and my tears, then I believe him. I believe God. So now he tells me, look, you are completely righteous, completely covered. And he is convincing me of it. You understand? He's not just saying it. He's convincing me of it. You are pure. You are pure. You are pure. And you know, some days he's got to be more convincing than other days, right? Some days he's got to say it and say it and say it and say it again. You are washed. You are pure. You are clean. You are whole. You are just. You are forgiven. And he says it and says it and says it again. And once we begin to bask in that, and he says, now let me talk to you about that thing right there. You see what I'm saying? But we're completely sure of who we are in him. Utterly sure. So we say, well, yes, Lord, let's talk about that. Why? Because we're not afraid. We're not running. We're not hiding. And not only that, but you know how the enemy will try to point a little thing out and say, that's where I'm going to get you ultimately. Remember the children of Israel, they're coming through the Red Sea and the enemy is trying to run up behind them and he's shouting, I'm going to get you back. I'm going to get you back. But there was this pillar of fire, you see. Between God's people and the enemy. You know what I mean? And it was, nobody is getting past this point. You can shout all you want to, but you are not getting past this point. All God has got to say is this far and no farther. And once God makes that clear to the enemy, he can shout all he wants. It's not going to change anything. The Lord might let him get just close enough to get swallowed up by the Red Sea. The bottom line is the devil has been judged. He is not going to catch up to you. He's not going to get you. You might feel like you're not moving fast enough. And I'm talking to folks that are serious, you know. I ain't talking to nobody who's half-stepping and playing games. I'm talking to folks who are serious, who are serious about following God, who are serious about serving God, people who are serious about living this life. The devil can't touch you. The devil can't touch you. The best thing he can do is chase you into the prayer closet. The best thing he can do is get you crying out to God. The best thing he can do is get you remembering that you can't do anything in your own strength. The best thing he can do is get you back on your face before the great God. He can't touch you. There's nothing he can do. God will let him get just close enough to get swallowed up by the Red Sea. I've seen it. You've seen it. We know. So sometimes you feel like you're not moving fast enough. And the enemy is shouting and saying, that's where I'm going to get you. It's just a matter of time. I'm going to catch you. I'm going to catch you. But he forgets there's a pillar of fire, you see. And he can move as fast as he wants. He's not getting past that thing. He can shout as loud as he wants. He's not getting past that thing. And what the Holy Spirit is looking to do is convince you and to convince me of this reality. But we can't have that kind of conviction unless we accept the other kind of conviction. If I accept, if I embrace conviction of sin, then I'm also free to accept and embrace conviction of righteousness and conviction of the fact that the enemy has been judged. And they all work together. If I accept the fact that I'm the righteousness of in Christ, then I can accept any corrections that come in my life. And I can accept the fact that it's not my own righteousness that's protecting me from the enemy. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's what he did on Calvary's tree. And so we know that we are God's people. And we know that we are free. And we know that we're going to win. And we know that we're going to make it. And we know that we're not going to falter. And we know that we're not going to fall. Because we're not keeping ourselves. God is keeping us. And we allow the Holy Spirit to convince us of these things. And some days you and I need more convincing than others, yes. And so we lock ourselves into his word, or we lock ourselves into prayer, or we get among God's people, or we do what we can to reach out and help somebody else. And we allow God to convince us through the ordinary life of a Christian person. And then finally, assurance based upon that reality. Assurance in your Bibles again, in the book of Isaiah, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 8. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, assurance. So we dealt with the idea of condemnation, the idea of accusation, the idea of conviction, and then finally the idea of assurance. I know, as we sing in that song, I know who I am. I am yours. You know who you are. You belong to God. And we can be assured in this generation. We are not talking about any kind of presumptuous thing that says it doesn't matter what I do or how I live. It's all under the blood. We're not talking about that. We're talking about being led by the Spirit, being convicted by the Spirit, being strengthened by the Spirit, being empowered by the Spirit, being filled by the Spirit. We're talking about a life in the Spirit. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says in the 6th chapter, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robes filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2, he covered his face. With 2, he covered his feet. And with 2, he flew. You see the picture. The seraphim are in the presence of the Holy God, and they're covering themselves up. And you and I, we're covered by the blood of the Lamb. We're covered by Christ's sacrifice. They don't have this thing that we have. Like that one song says, there's a song in my heart that the angels can't sing. Redeemed, redeemed. We are able to stand in the presence of the Lord. And we don't have to hide anything. We don't have to cover anything. But it begins with this. And we'll talk about it in this verse of scripture. And we'll read this before we close. One cried to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke or with incense. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am. Send me. He went from woe is me to here I am. Went from hiding to saying here I am. And what's the difference? Assurance. He knew that he was forgiven. He knew without equivocation that he was purged, he was purified. He knew it. And as a result, he was able to go out. Here I am, send me. You want a model for the joy of conviction? Send me. You want a poster boy for how happy a situation is when one is open to Holy Ghost conviction, send me. You want there to be somebody to say to that man who is still lost, but who was convicted on his bed last night and the tears flowed, and before his heart could take a hold of that conviction, somebody on the radio or somebody on television or somebody on the way to work or somebody at the job told him, don't worry about that. That's old fashioned. That has nothing to do with real life. You want somebody to go to him and say, no, that conviction is real. That thing that you felt is real. That thing that said you can live better than this, that you are not made for that, that there is a call upon your life, that there is a God who loves you, that there is a God who cares about you, that there is a Jesus who died for you. That thing that you heard when you were laying down, when all of the music had gone off and all of the drugs and alcohol had worn off, and all of the parties were no longer going on, and you were all alone again, and the tears began to flow again, and that conviction you felt again. When you need someone, oh God, to go to that person and to exemplify the joys of conviction, to exemplify the joy of being open to the voice of God, the joy of knowing what it is to have a loving God, a nurturing God, a healing God, a strengthening God, an empowering God, a God who loves his people, a God who can keep his people. If you need somebody to go out into this generation and say the conviction of God is good, those tears you cried last night are good, that guilt you felt, that twinge in your heart, that's a good thing. If you need somebody, oh God, to go, somebody to exemplify, somebody to take responsibility in this generation, somebody to show it on the job. If I mess up, if I don't do quite right and I'm confronted with it, I don't make excuses. I simply say, you're right, I was wrong. And I'm going to change, I'm going to grow. Somebody to exemplify conviction. Lord, if you need somebody, somebody who's known the joy of conviction and can just be there for somebody who wept last night, and show them it's not imaginary, it's real. And it's not something that you want to shake off. You want to hold on to it. You want to embrace it. Because those tears are leading you to God. That sense of emptiness is leading you to God. That broken heart is leading you to God. That sense of guilt is leading you to God. And they just need somebody to come along and to corroborate that and to say, I know what it feels like, but do you know the other side of the story? Do you know what it feels like to be cleansed? Do you know what it feels like to be pure? Do you know what it feels like to be forgiven? Do you know what it feels like to be pardoned? Do you know what it feels like to be loved? Do you know what it feels like to be embraced? Do you know what it feels like to finally feel like you belong? Like you know where you fit in this great universe. And do you know what it feels like to know that your bully, the one who tormented you from the time that you were a child, teaching you to be afraid of the dark, do you know what it feels like to know that you bully, that one who always tried to make you afraid, that one who always tried to hurt you, the one who taught you how to live the kind of life that you know you shouldn't be living? Do you know what it feels like to know that he can never touch you again, that he can never put his hands on you again? Do you know what that feels like? And this is what we bring to our society. The joy of conviction. It is the one thing that's needed in this society. And you and I are God's vehicle to make this world just a little bit jealous. To say, wow, it feels good to listen to God. It feels good. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. I want to pray with you this evening. Before Isaiah could go out, he had to be reminded of something. Isaiah, at that stage of his life, didn't have to be convinced of sin. But unfortunately, he also was heavy with a sense of accusation. He was under the impression that the God who summoned him, and Isaiah was living right, you understand? He was already a prophet. But for some reason, he thought God was mad at him, that God was going to hurt him. So he couldn't go out yet until he was reminded of who God had made him to be. Some people in this room, the enemy has been trying to hurt you, been trying to crush you. Pastor talked this morning about us going out and about us being where we need to be and participating in the things we need to participate in. And sometimes, as he mentioned this morning, we just get tired. We get weighed down. It gets heavy. And then some people in this room, it's just the pressure of the day, the lie of the enemy. Remember, Isaiah was a good and a godly man. Just got heavy. Until God reminded him of who he was. God reminded him of what the Lord had done for him and who the Lord had made him to be. Convinced him of righteousness. And then sent him out. If you're here in this room and the enemy has just been lying to you, or life has just gotten heavy, and there's a part of you that just feels like, I can't go out, my goodness, I can barely stand here. Well, I want you to come to the front of this auditorium, because I know I've been there. We've all gone through our stages and our phases, and I might be there again in another little bit of time, and I might need to pray at an altar like this. We just want to pray with you. If you're a little heavy and you just need the Lord to remind you, you just need him to take a coal off the altar and remind you of what he's done, who you are in him. And you follow these who are coming up. We're going to worship the Lord in song. And as they're coming, whether you're in the balcony, we'll wait for you. If you're across the hall in the annex, come on over. Main floor. Please, let God whisper in your ear. Let him tell you how much he loves you. Because you got a job to do. We have to go out. We have to make a difference. Come on down. We'll pray together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now remind yourself when you go home today, look at that portion of scripture in the book of John that we saw in the 16th chapter. And look at the three tiers of conviction. There's three levels of conviction. So that whenever you find yourself feeling a certain way about any weaknesses, any failures or whatever, if you're not seeing all three of those tiers, then it's not the Holy Spirit conviction. It's the accusation of the enemy. If you don't find all three, sin, righteousness, and judgment, if you don't find all three working in you at the same time, then just shake it off and say, Holy Spirit, I'm not going to believe the accusation of the enemy. Would you come and speak to me about my situation? And you'll notice he'll bring all three. He'll tell you where you need to grow, but he'll also tell you how much he loves you and how he embraces you with all of his heart. And he'll remind you the devil can't touch you. He can't touch you. Keep those things in mind. Holy Spirit of Jesus, thank you. I pray your hand upon my brothers and my sisters. It does get heavy sometimes. But we know that you can remind us of the altar. And you can say, this has touched your lips. Your sin is forgiven. Your iniquity has been pardoned. And then we can say, Lord, if that's the case, then you send me anywhere you want to send me. You need somebody in this society to show the joy of Holy Spirit conviction. Send me. You need somebody to show that the God who is looking to help us is looking to help us in every way. The God who's looking to change us is looking to change us in every way.
You need somebody to show that our God is a complete God who gives complete healing. Then send me. Not because of any strength in myself, but because of the altar, because of Christ Jesus, because of the sacrifice, because of the Spirit. Lord, lay your hand upon my brothers and my sisters. Overwhelm any lie. Bring peace. The supernatural peace that passes understanding. And bring joy, O God. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. God, with the tears, let there be laughter. And let it be, God, a fearless laughter. It says, I am not afraid of the threats of the enemy. He is not going to catch me. He will not stop me. He will not preclude this victory. He will not cut me off. God has set a pillar of fire. God has spoken to the enemy and said, this far and no farther, here will your proud waves be stayed. And we will thank you for your love, for your kindness, for your protection, for your provision, for your peace. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.